Glad to see everyone in the house this morning. We're so grateful for your commitment to the mission here, and looking forward to the weeks and months ahead. Man, it's good to see all the kids, Lee. Like, dog, I'm gonna have the church love. Amen. Praise God. That's good, though, right? Amen. You know, one of the things they say, as far especially when you're a new church, a young church, you can tell the life of a church by the presence of children and youth. Amen. And so we've been graced to be a church to not just have youth here in our young church, but also we've been graced to host community youth from around the community. Amen. And so this has been a place and a space for us to convene young people in our community. Look forward to the next couple weeks to reconvene the youth to do more creative work around filmmaking and the arts and justice in our community. So we're just excited about that. Amen. Amen. Wow. So I'm just going to jump right in. Had a great time yesterday at the Cross Ministries. Ms. Emily hosted a, how do we say we're going to call it? We're going to call it the, right. But the Jenny Hawthorne, Miss Emily's grandmother. And so she's host every year this luncheon, really, for elders in the community around St. Valentine's Day. So we had a great time. Tony made her chicken. Amen. Amen. Bless the people of God. And it was just beautiful to see the elders singing. Man, we were all in this room. We're all singing these old spirituals. And it was just one of those moments, right? Those beautiful moments. And it's just good to see the young people serving. Amen. Coming alongside and helping out and hearing them tell stories and give testimony to God's faithfulness. And this their time here in community. So we thank God for that work. I think it's something powerful there. Amen. There's very few spaces where you can convene the elders and the community along with the youth. Amen. And that's a sad testimony to where we're at as a culture right now. There's very few places where we convene, where we can have the elders and the youth to engage in a very powerful way. Church used to be that. In some ways, it still is in some places. But just beyond Sunday mornings, right? But just to hang out and just sing together and share testimony together. So be praying. We're praying about some a possible project to bring the elders in the community who've been in the struggle for justice, for them to convene and to talk with the youth in our community about this, the work they've been doing in the community, and just to share their wisdom. So just pray about that. Pray to God give us clarity about how to do that. That's something that's been an overriding theme in my heart from the Holy Spirit. We got to convene the elders. Because what's happening is, in our communities, the stories and the wisdom is not being passed down. Amen. It's not being passed down. So as Mission House, part of our mission is to mobilize an army for the good of our neighborhoods and city. And I can't imagine a good thing, no other good thing other than, well, it's a whole bunch of good things. But that being one good thing to convene the elders and the young people to share wisdom and so forth. I want to encourage you to come out on Wednesdays for prayer. We've been inspired by our series in Acts, the Gravity series. One of the things we noticed about the early church, they prayed a lot. And it just wasn't any old kind of prayer. It were bold prayers. And so we've been posting these bold prayers out. Initial group that prayed, and then we came together and we brainstormed, or I say spirit stormed. Amen. The Spirit gave us prayers to pray, and we've been broadcasting those out through social media and email. And so just pray with us during the week. If you can't make it on Wednesday, just pray with us. I actually have a call to action, a flyer that I've been that's actually in the welcome area when you walk in. Please grab one. It gives those 8 points that we're praying for as a church. Amen. It's really cool print and all that. It says call to action is right there as you exit out the church this morning. So just make sure you grab one of those, because we are doing targeted praying now. Amen. We're doing focused prayers as a church. And these are very specific prayers. They're things that we're asking God for as a church in this community. Amen. So, gravity. We're in Acts. Have y'all been blessed by this? Have you found some encouragement, maybe some new insight into the book of Acts, the church? I know I have, right? It's even shaken the way I understand church and ministry. Amen. I love earlier when we started worship, I was waiting for the worship team to go up front, right? And then I noticed they were dispersed throughout the rest of the community. I was like, man, they've been reading the sermon. They've been reading Acts 2, right? Amen. Because in the early church, when they worshiped, it was amongst each other. Amen. It was not a performance of such. It was really just them coming together and singing together, singing songs unto the Lord. Amen. And so I thought that was really a cool worship team worshiping amongst us today. I think that kind of highlights what we see in the book of Acts. And so if we could turn to Acts 12, should be interesting today. We'll see what happens. Let's see what happens, y'all. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 12. And before we jump into that, before I read that passage, just real quickly, we know what has happened up till now, right? From the beginning, Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected. And he ascends, but before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he spends 40 days and 40 nights with the apostles and those group of early Christians, those early disciples, teaching them, the Bible says, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we know that prior to that, you know, Luke sets it up for us because he wrote Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. We know that Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, right? And we saw, when we talked about how in the book of Acts, Luke says in the very beginning, in the verse 1, he says, and this is what this book is about, I'm paraphrasing here, is all that Jesus began to do and teach, right? This is a sequel to that. So he says, in my former work, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He says, now I'm going to tell you about what he's continuing to do. And so one of the things that we've highlighted is in the book of Acts is not like, Luke was not about Jesus and Acts is about just the church. Luke is about Jesus, but Acts is about how Jesus is still working and moving in the world through the church. Amen. Jesus doesn't go anywhere. Right? We talked about this. We talked about the hidden Jesus and how Jesus is powerfully present with his people. Well, Pastor, I thought he went to heaven. I said, the Bible says he did. But where is heaven? It's not up there. Right? We talked about this. In the Jewish worldview, in the Hebrew mind, heaven is just here. Heaven is around us. Heaven is the other dimension where else of a reality that's here present with us. And so where is God? Is God somewhere else? No, God is here. Matter of fact, Paul says that we live and move and have our being in God. So how could God be somewhere else if I'm here? That means God is here too. God ain't the man upstairs. God ain't the old dude in the rocking chair with a cigar with long, flowing white hair, right? That's not God. God is here. And so that's what the book of Acts is teaching us, that Jesus is profoundly hidden in the midst of his people and in the world, even when we cannot see Jesus. Jesus is hidden yet profoundly present. And we also said Jesus did this too. Jesus gave us hidden fire. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus says, all right, I'm going to the right hand of the Father. I am present with you, but I got to give you the capacity. I got to give you the grace to do what I did. If you've been reading Luke, Jesus saying, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to do what I did in Luke. This is why you have the Spirit. Not just to feel good, not just to have a great time in the Lord, but to actually do the works that Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. So he gave us the Spirit. My Father told the apostles, he says, go wait in Jerusalem for the power that I promised you from the Father, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. Amen. So Jesus says, wait for power so you can be my witness. And what is a witness? Witness is somebody who has seen and participate in what they have seen. It's a person who will stake their very lives on what they have experienced. Jesus says, go and do what I've done. He says, even in the Gospel of John, greater works you will do than I. Amen. Jesus said that. The Savior, the Lord of all, he says this. And so when Tony preached, he talked about how when the Spirit fell and Pentecost came and they had to go out and preach the gospel, right? They thought they was drunk. We talked about how to be Spirit-filled means to be God-intoxicated. It means to be possessed by God's Spirit. That means that you have a life now that where you have moments when you give your life, abandon your life to God, right? To surrender one's life to God. And that ain't no easy feat, right? Amen? That's why you got to have the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this in our own strength. We can't do this by sure force of us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us surrender to what God wants us to do. So then Tony talked about how not only are we given the hidden Jesus who's present with us, not only are we given hidden fire, which is the Holy Spirit, we're also given holy boldness, because what we learned is that the apostles who now have hidden fire, who have hidden Jesus, right, who are constantly face-to-face with Jesus, right, FaceTime with Jesus, they actually go and preach in the same spot in which Jesus was arrested. That's how bold they were. The Bible says they went before daily, went into the temple in the very spot where they drugged Jesus' body. Talk about bold. They knew they were courting death. And I did this mental experiment. I'm like, can you imagine them, Peter and John and them, they walking up in the same spot, openly preaching Jesus, doing and also doing the works of Jesus, right? Jesus is healing people through them, right? Jesus is outstretching his arms through their presence in the community, and Jesus is still healing people through their presence, right, through their ministry. And here they are walking in the temple spot, and the Bible says in the colonnade of Solomon, right? Right there's an entrance there into the temple. There's a space right there where the teachers and the rabbis were teaching. Here they are in that same spot teaching Jesus. I can imagine them sitting there like, somebody had to say, man, you know, Jesus was arrested right here, right? I'm not arrested right here, but he was dragged through here, right? They're anticipating us to show up so they can arrest us and do to us what they did to Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this is true apostolic ministry right here. Amen. I'm just going to be bold, and I don't know who this is for, but I just want to let you know, people talk about being apostles and all this kind of stuff in the culture today. I question if you are apostolic and the powers are not upset by your presence. I question if you're apostolic and you don't give the powers and the rulers and the powerful in your community a hard time and they are afraid. I wasn't even planning on going here. And we'll learn later in the middle of Acts, they went to Athens and the people, the town clerk, the business class, right? The business community, the folk, these are the chamber of commerce, heard the apostles are coming. It's like, oh my God, these are those who have turned the world upside down. Apostles. That's what Paul says, man. We are most despised of men. That's why I don't understand red carpet treatment, treating like kings and potentates. I don't understand. Apostles are dangerous. Not because they're apostles, but because of Jesus. Anyway. Acts 5, verse 12. And we're reading. We're gonna stay in the text today. We're going to do that. We're going to stay in this little bit of chunk of story today. I want to take you in with me. I want you to take the red pill this morning. Amen. If you saw the Matrix, right, when Morpheus handed Neo, he said, you take the red pill or the blue pill, right? If you take the blue pill, if you just fine with your Christianity, if you fine with your status quo, if you fine with your life the way it is, stagnant and just stuck, he says, just take the blue pill, right? But I'm saying I'm offering you today the red pill of the gospel today. I want you to take the red pill and enter into this story with me through Acts 5, verse 12. We're reading from 12 through 42. So this is going to be like on the move, y'all. Here we go. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Jesus is with them. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Man, that's a public place. Like I said, they're right in front of the temple, right? And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. You gotta see the power of what's happening right now. Here is this movement that the powerful have killed this leader. They think they've gotten rid of the movement because they know that in the past, but rid of the movement leader, right? You smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, right? But they killed the leader and the movement is growing. Not only are they growing, they're audacious. They are bold. They're standing in the place of power where the very people that killed the leader of the movement watch in a surveillance. But here they are preaching and healing folks. It's almost as if to say, we thought we stopped this movement. They ain't even touching people. They just walking through the crowd, and whoever's shadow hits somebody, they get healed. You can't stop Jesus. That's the thing. That's the lesson. You can't stop Jesus. And just keep going. Verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. You can't stop Jesus. You can't stop Jesus. Seeing changes. The scene changes. Verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Because here is, and again, we talked about this before, the Galileans, right? That early movement was full of Galilean Jews. The Galileans were like country bumpkins. It were people who lived out in the country, unsophisticated, but they were powerfully filled with God's spirit doing miraculous things. And they're doing this in the name of Jesus. They're teaching Jesus's teachings, right? His ways of being in the kingdom of God. And so this is like a double whammo, right? Not only are they healing people, not only are they growing, but these people are supposed to be stupid. They're supposed to be unsophisticated. They are not the creme de la creme. They are not the elite. But here is the high priest, the head of the Jewish religion, the most powerful religious figure, the most powerful spiritual figure in the religion of the land. That's like of all chief of ships in the district. All the chief apostles, that's what people call themselves these days, chief apostles, right? Got together and said, man, we got to stop what this movement is. We got to stop what this is. You can't have this, right? This, it says they were filled with jealousy. Literally, the language there, the imagery there is a jealous rage. So they arrested the apostles again and put them in the public jail. They arrested the apostles again. Right? I'm adding the again in there because they were already arrested before. And put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And so here's the situation. They have been arrested again, right? Can you imagine them sitting in jail again? There had to be one of them like, this might be it, y'all. We actually might end up like Jesus this time. There's something about opposition to the gospel. I don't know what it is, but maybe you've experienced this in your own life. You ever had moments in your own life when God is breaking through and doing something new in your life and opposition rises up out of nowhere? Right? It's almost like you have new breakthrough, right? You break through into a new season, a new time with God, or this might be your first time, and God has brought you into a better place spiritually with him. And somewhere it seems like clockwork, opposition always shows up. Here's a principle. Forces of opposition, internal and external, will always arise when you decide to move with God. Anticipate it. When you decide to move with God, because these men clearly are moving with God because they're putting themselves in a position to have to share the same fate as Jesus. And opposition arises. Matter of fact, here's another thing. The level of intensity of the opposition will always match your commitment to the kingdom of God and faith in Jesus. If you ain't being opposed right now, I'm praying for you. The level of the intensity of the opposition matches the commitment that you have to the kingdom of God. If you're not being bothered right now with something out of nowhere, I'm praying for you. I was going as far as to say this. No commitment, no opposition. I know that's a hard word. I know that wouldn't sell in self-help circles because they're trying to get out of the opposition. Amen. Trying to keep it nice and clean and tight and, you know, blessed and highly favored and all that. I'm letting you know right now that there are seasons where when there is no opposition, you go through a whole year in the kingdom of God and you have no opposition. It's time to do a diagnostic on your commitment to the kingdom of God. Because there are forces in this world that do not like Jesus. And when I say that, I ain't talking about what you see on Christian television. I'm talking about the Jesus that's concerned for the poor. I'm talking about the Jesus that's concerned for those who are in prison, those who are experiencing mass incarceration. I'm talking about the Jesus who's concerned about those who have been excluded and marginalized in the community. That Jesus who identifies with them, the same Jesus that wants you to experience freedom in a deep way. I ain't talking about cultural Jesus here. I ain't talking about Republican Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus in the with the red letters. No opposition. It's time to do a diagnostic on the commitment. And so what happens? And so the level of intensity of the opposition will always match your commitment to the kingdom of God. Here they are doing the works of Jesus. They're healing people. They're in the community. The people love them because they're bringing healing and teaching and community. And they're sharing bread. They're sharing resources in the community, right? Early on in chapter 4, the Bible says that when they gathered together, they were listening to the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread. And it said no one owned anything. They shared all their resources together. Nobody was in need. Nobody was in want. So this was a truly community-based movement of God. And so the people are being healed. Powers don't like that. But here they are in jail. The Bible says, or another translation says, they were in prison. And the word prison there literally means a place of detention, a place that holds you, controls you, keeps you in place, controls every aspect of your being. And but the challenge in our lives, you know, and I love this because the apostles have been in and out of prison, right? They've been in and out of jail. And it's interesting that the people that wrote the New Testament, amen, this is powerful to me. The people that wrote the New Testament were criminals. Jesus was a criminal. I know y'all are like, okay, Pastor. I know politics, respectability. We don't like to. I can't fix this one because he was arrested. It's in the text. Was Jesus not arrested by the police? Then they beat him. Right, he was walking while Jesus. Amen. Y'all know about driving while black, right? He's walking while Jesus. And that's what the apostles were doing, right? This is why the apostles were arrested. Why? They were walking while Jesus. That's why law and order Christians scare me. I mean, have you forgotten who you worship every Sunday? You worship the one who was declared a criminal by the state. That go over us sometimes. But he was the good criminality, right? Depending upon who it is, because they didn't think Jesus was good. They thought he was bad. So when I say good, I don't mean in a way to make him, to warm it over. There ain't no way to warm this over, right? Because he actually opposed the very systems and what was happening in the culture around him that was very sinful and unrighteous. But we all understand this. The challenge arises when the prison that we enter, can you imagine? Have you ever been to prison before? You're like, yeah, I've been there. Amen. I've only visited. Hey, amen. Say what, bro? Just a visit? Amen. 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 Y'all pray for it, brother. In May, I might actually get arrested for civil disobedience in D.C. I'm going to one of the poor people's campaign launch off in the beginning of the summer. So y'all pray for it, brother. Some of y'all might be with me, so we might all get arrested like Jesus. Amen. Somebody got to stay and pay bail, right? Yeah, somebody got to help us make bail. You stay, Tony? Okay, amen, amen. Help me click. Okay, amen. Y'all do a GoFundMe. Amen. Y'all put that together. Amen. And that's the thing about the gospel, man. It just blows. Christians, we're so socialized to accept this world in which we live in. We think the structures and powers of this world, we look at county government, city government, what's going on, church government. We look at them as the ultimate, right? We see them as the most powerful things in our community. Matter of fact, the current mayor is pretty cool, but, you know, the other folk that was before all that, they walk into the room, we even shit how we act. We watch how we talk, right? We just... Because there's something about the power of power, the presence of power in our midst. We just shift. But what you need to understand is that the apostles were not concerned about others of that. Because they followed one who broke through the other side. They did their most powerful damage to Jesus. They killed him. And Jesus went on to the other side through resurrection. Basically saying, you can't touch this. Amen. Jesus is unstoppable. And we all may not have been to an actual prison before, right? You may all have not experienced of having your name changed to a number. But I would argue that some of us have experienced some level of a prison. And what I'm learning is powerful when I hear stories. When I read the story about Nelson Mandela when he was arrested. Y'all know Nelson Mandela, the first African president of South Africa, civil rights leader in that time, and became a world leader later on. They spent like dozens of decades, a couple decades in Robben Island in the prison there. And he talks about how when he was in prison, his mind wasn't. But I found it interesting as human beings how we can not be in a literal prison, right, externally, like actually not in a prison, but we can be in a prison here. Matter of fact, I will say this. The most dangerous prisons probably are not the ones that are external to us. It is the ones that are here and here. It is the jail. It is the prison that is in us. And what happens to people who are in prison for a long time? Y'all know that word, what they say? We got social workers here. What's that word when somebody is in prison for a long time and they become acclimated? They have adjusted well to their prison life. They have adjusted well. They have adapted well to being controlled and to be limited, to having who they are taken away, their own identity stripped away. What do we call that? Yes. Thank y'all. In clinical and abnormal psychology, institutionalization, I'm getting a little deep here just for a moment. Institutionalization or institutional syndrome refers to deficits or disabilities in social and life skills which develop after a person has spent a long period living in mental hospitals, prisons, or other remote institutions. In other words, individuals and institutions may be deprived, whether intentionally or not, of independence and of responsibility to the point that once they return outside, they are often unable to manage many of his demands. Institutionalization is often a deliberate process whereby a person entering an institution or a jail or prison is reprogrammed to accept and conform to strict controls that enables the institution to manage a large number of people with a minimum of necessary staff. My brother used to work in corrections. Thank God he's no longer there. He would tell me, man, he said, man, it'd be a couple of us over hundreds and hundreds of prisoners. I was like, man, how do y'all do that? Well, we control them. We have processes and procedures and ways to control every movement and to do every aspect. Every aspect of their lives is accounted for. And we control them. I was like, man, he began to break that thing. So from the very beginning, you lose your sense of self. The process of denying the person their old identity starts when the inmate enters the door, including weighing, photographing, fingerprinting, searching, bathing, disinfecting, removal of personal possessions, and dressing in undifferentiated clothing. Some of y'all are in a spiritual prison. You've been in a situation. I wish everybody was here today. You've been in a prison. You've been in a jail situation where who you are is no longer. Did you know that people can be in relationships, they can be in marriages and relationships and even friendships where part of the treaty that you make with the other person is you give up who you are. Prison. Y'all got quiet. Like, okay, Pastor. It was all good until you started talking about this. Amen. We're talking about jail, right? Don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all been in jail now? Don't raise your hand. Well, man, you want to raise your hand? What's next? Force a break with the outer world. Separate the person from the external world. Deny them visitors. Force them to face into the institution rather than hanker after external contact. Allow visitors only as a reward for acceptance of institutional rules. After a visit, watch now how they behave carefully and only allow subsequent visits if they show no signs of rejecting the institution. They cut you off from life. And so sometimes it just ain't something external. It's something that's internal, right? It could be the jail that's in you, not necessarily the jail or the relationship that's outside of you, but it can be the jail or the prison that's inside of you that forces you, whatever it is. You may have been hurt before. You may have been traumatized by other people. And I think it was one of the romantic philosophers. I think it might have been Ralph Waldo Emerson. I think it was him. Correct me if I'm wrong. When he said, hell is other people. Right? What despair, what turmoil. I kind of get that sometimes. Right? But when we cut ourselves off from other people, we're in prison. Greatly. Especially those who care about us the most, those who love us the most, those who have risked greatly the most. This jail, this prison. Forced obedience, unquestioning obedience is forced by harsh punishment, both psychological and physical. The person may be required to willingly engage in humiliating acts. Y'all remember Abu Ghraib? Amen. Guantanamo Bay. There may be deliberate will-breaking activities, typically as a part of the welcoming initiation rites, forced obedience. You know, one of the things I'm learning is actually there's no such thing as disobedience. Those are English words. You're going to obey somebody. So it's not a question of whether or not you're going to obey or not to obey. The question is, who are you going to obey or what are you going to obey? And we know in the kingdom of God, obedience is not like the world's obedience. I was talking to a young brother once who got jumped into the blood gang here locally. And he talked about how it was real brotherhood for him. Right? It was like family, right? Matter of fact, you know, for those of you who deal with, they don't call themselves gangs, by the way. That's something that people, the official story, that's what people who are not in gangs call gangs. Right. They refer to themselves as family. And we were talking and he's saying, man, I found connection. I found family there. I found respect there. I found recognition there. I was like, man, so how's that going? Because at the time, the brother had got arrested a few times. And, of course, the only people that showed up was mama. Where your homies at now? Well, aside from the fact many of them are in here. Right? And I sympathize with him, right? And I almost empathize because I've never been in that kind of life before. I've been around that. I have friends who were engaged, and I have friends who were killed by that, right? I even have been almost a victim of gang violence, right? I've been shot at, you know, by gang members, or I have guns pulled out on me by gang members, right? And so I was talking to him. I was like, so can you just leave? Like, you know how you don't pay your Sam's Club membership? You don't get a card anymore, right? And y'all know they don't play when you walk up in Sam's. You got to show your card. I said, how do you get out? I said, you got to sign a contract. You know, sign a slip to say, hey, I am no longer in the blood gang. He said, nah, man, don't work like that. He said, blood in, blood out. I was like, what does that mean? It's a law. It's a rule. That's what he's describing to me. It's, you have to obey it. You ain't got no choice but to obey this law. It's blood in, blood. They stomp you in. They bloody you up. And that's the only way out. And sometimes they may have to beat you really bad to let you go, or they have to end your life to let you go. Y'all know this? So I'm like, man, so was it worth it? No. And there's many more aspects of this, right? We're forced obedience. We are forced to obey ways of life that are self-destructive, actually that are opposed to the life of God that God has given you. There are ways of obedience in the world that will seek to destroy you, to keep you as an inmate to hopelessness, to an inmate to a lack of purpose. Destroying of the self. Control over every aspect of your life. I had a friend, she's an activist in Atlanta. Her name is Nikki Roberts. She said, mentally, she gives this testimony about being in prison for a number of years and coming out. She says, I never mentally adapted to prison, even after spending 10 years of my life there. And really, had I adapted there, become institutionalized, I would be no good here. Funny how 95% of all incarcerated adults will be released at some point. But the current prison system is designed to create habits and thinking that are dysfunctional in reentry. Some folks are out of prison but still locked up in their minds. Eventually, their minds cause their bodies to be confined again. But guess that's all by design. But God. Many people are spiritually institutionalized. Amen. This is me again. So many people are spiritually institutionalized. God will give opportunity. Let's read the text here. What happens, right? Are they stuck in prison? Are the apostles stuck in the jail of the opposition? During the night, verse 19, but during the night, it's interesting at night, right? The darkest moment, right? The nighttime. It's interesting how, you know, the preachers say he may not come when you want him, right? But he's always there on time, right? Joy, right? There might, for some, a midnight hour, right? But that joy comes in the morning. It's always interesting, right? For some of us, let's just confess, like, God, do we have to go to the midnight hour? Do we have to go to the darkness, right? But here it is. It is in the dark of night, and what happens? But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors. You see that? Of the jail, and brought them out. You can't break out of spiritual prison. God literally has to open the door. And I love this right here. It says, And it says, and at night, the angel of the Lord, God sent an angel, God sent a messenger, a servant to open the door to the prison. And what does that mean? That means that God opens jails, right? God opens prisons right now. So many of us are in situations spiritually where we are incarcerated, where we are in prison, where we are inmates to our own despair and hopelessness and purposelessness in the world. Maybe God is trying to do new in our lives, but we can't seem to break out of it. This is the angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail. And not only that, well, I don't want to get to that part yet. But notice what happened. God, and the word, that word gate there, right? He says he opened the doors, and the other translation says he opened the doors, or he opened the gate. The thing is interesting there is the word gate. It literally means not just a door to a building or an edifice or a structure, but it's also the Greek word for opportunity. God will give opportunities even when it looks bleak. We're waiting for opportunities on the good end of things. But what we hear here today is that even in the midnight hour, even at his bleakness, even at his most painful, God will give opportunity. God will send the angel of the Lord to send opportunity to open doors of opportunity. God opens jails. Why? Because Jesus cannot be stopped. Jesus is unstoppable. But here's the comical part of this. This is the funny part. I laughed when I read this, y'all. I was like, man, seriously, God, for real? Like, I'm laughing, y'all. I literally laughed when I read the next verse. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors in the jail and brought them out. In verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. Do you see that? Go back to the place where you were arrested. Go face your opposition. See, in life, we want to run from the thing that's opposing us. But sometimes in Christ, in this walk with God, you got to come face to face with the opposition. God will not allow you to run from your opposition. You got to learn how to face your opposition. The angel opens the door for them, makes a way, say, hey, y'all can get out now. They're like, man, praise God. Yes, we're free. Hallelujah. They probably had a praise break. Then the angel says, all right, y'all got to go back. Now, y'all know, man, one of them was like, you want me to go back? Seriously? Notice the distinction. And tell all the people about this new life. They got something to tell, right? Because God broke them out. It was a prison break. Matter of fact, I'm praying for a prison break this week for people. Y'all pray for other people. Y'all know people who are in prison, not just physically in an actual prison. Y'all know people in a spiritual prison. Pray that God will break them out. Amen? And then he says this. At daybreak, verse 21, at daybreak. Notice the contrast. At night, they broke out of jail. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told. And as they had been told, and the one translation says, as they heard the voice of God and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, you imagine, like, we put these Negroes in jail. We didn't lock them up. So we come into work like a normal day in the office. You can see them coming up. You see them walking toward the temple like, man, we done locked up the movement. We done shut it down. We done stopped this thing, right? We done put these people in jail, at the bottom of the jail. And when the high priest and his associates, Israel, arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. and sent to jail and sent to the jail for the apostles. Right? They sent them folk down there to go get them. Go get them, man. We got to bring them to trial. We got to do them like we did Jesus. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." I'm praying that you will have empty jails in your life. I'm praying that you will have an empty prison in your life. That when the opposition does come looking for you, that when the enemy comes looking for you to come see about you in prison, that the prison is empty. And on hearing this report, verse 24, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Verse 25, then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You can't stop Jesus." Officer. At that, the captain went over with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them, right? Here they are being a present amongst the people, bringing healing, bringing encouragement, bringing resources, sharing their resources that the early Christians did, right? Nobody had need. Can you imagine, like, oh my God, we can't snatch them out the audience because we might get stoned. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders," right? The prison, what? Commandments, obedience, right? "We gave you strict orders." Some of us are still obeying the strict orders of the world. Some of us still obeying the strict orders of the false self. Some of us are still obeying orders of systems and powers in place, or even within ourselves, or forces of beliefs about ourselves. We still strictly obey lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves. When you going to start obeying Jesus? Or I should put it another way, I'm going to use disobedience. When are we going to start disobeying lies? "We gave you strict orders not to teach this king. Didn't we tell y'all? Stop talking about this Jesus stuff, this kingdom stuff, this justice stuff, this new world, this new creation stuff, this love your enemies, love the least of these, and all this kind of nonsense. Y'all need to stop preaching that." He said, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Did you read that? You have filled Jerusalem, filled it to the overflow. It's everywhere. That's one of the things we're praying for, that the mission that God has called us here, that we disperse it, that a rapid a dispersal of the mission of Jesus and the message of the kingdom throughout this whole area. "And are determined to make us guilty for this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, what does he say? "We must obey God rather than human beings." There's two levels to this. The first level we miss, especially for my law and order Christian friends, they're in court. They're talking to the police. "We must obey God rather than human beings." The second level is this, is a question. Who are you obeying now in your life? Are you obeying the lie of you, or are you obeying God's truth of you? Then Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised from Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." These are the people that crucified Jesus. These are the people that brought Jesus to court and arrested Jesus and sentenced him to death. They are standing in the presence of his accusers and the ones who sentenced him. And they're like, "Yo, this is who this is. This is what this is about. You killed him. God exalted him in his own right hand as prince and savior that we that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So much for first-class apostles. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, there's always a moderate in the bunch, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. He's like, hey, y'all, put them out. We got to talk. Verse 35, then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean, Jesus' folk. That's where Jesus come from. Jesus come from Galilee. Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. That's why we got to discern, family. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. Right? They called the apostles in. They brought them back in. The apostles don't know. They think they're probably about to die like Jesus. Right? And what did they start doing? They started beating them. That we about to go, y'all. This is it. We about to be with Jesus. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. God will take care of the opposition. But you got to be able to see it. The apostles were not under any delusion about what was opposing them. I believe that sometimes Christians, we get in situations we have no clue of what is opposing us. I leave you with this. The apostle left the Sanhedrin, verse 41, rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They whipped them and told them, don't do it again. Don't go back. Don't obey what we're telling you. You have strict orders now to not preach in this name anymore. And what do they do again? They go back to the temple courts. They go from house to house teaching Jesus is the Christ, that he is the King. Jesus is unstoppable. This gospel is unstoppable. Yes, there are forces inside of us that will attempt to fight what God is doing in our lives. Not just external. You need to be aware of this. God is trying to do newness in your life. But you can't be under any delusion right now, or under any illusion, that there's forces that want to stop the newness that God is trying to bring. How many know? Raise your hand if you know God is moving in your life. I need to let you know the opposition, whatever it is inside of you, failures, repeated failure, tragic mistakes, self-limiting belief will try to stop what God is doing in your life. But I need to let you know that Jesus is unstoppable. How might we become a people? And I say, how might we become a people like the apostles in the early church? How, and I think that's the word for our community today. How can we be like these early Christians? How can we be like these apostles who are being opposed by forces beyond, more powerful than themselves, but for some reason they're able to break out of jails. They're able to stand in the presence of the powerful things in their lives, and so they're able to leave even that, to escape that, and to proclaim the freedom that's in Christ. How might we be like them? How might we become a people that's a part of an unstoppable movement of the Spirit of God? This is why I'm calling prayer, because that's the only way you can jump into this unstoppable movement. You got to become more aware of God moving in your life and in the world around you. And when you're able to jump into the stream of Jesus, jump into the stream of the Holy Spirit, you become a part of something that is quite frankly unstoppable. Unstoppable. Jesus has conquered sin and death. Jesus, by his resurrection and ascension, is unstoppable. Not only is Jesus hidden yet present, not only does he give us the hidden fire of the Spirit, not only does he give us his holy boldness, not only does Jesus share his passion for the kingdom with us, he makes us to join in an unstoppable force at work in the world called the kingdom of God. No human power, no broken relationship, no abusive situation, no demon or principality, no past history, your old story, no personal tragedy can stop Jesus. You cannot stop Jesus. We cannot stop Jesus. The only thing that could happen is that you refuse to believe and join with the unstoppable Jesus. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, it took me a while to get here. But Lord, we understand that you are unstoppable. God, you know every person here. You know what's going on in their lives. Some of us are being tempted by the opposition to stop, to stay, to accept lies about themselves. Father, break them out of prison, God. God, give a door of escape. God, send your angel, God, to open the door of opportunity. God, let them know, God, they no longer have to be trapped in that prison, whatever it is, a psychological, emotional, spiritual prison. God, you offer the hand of freedom. God, may we be a people that take your hand. God, continue to walk us, God, in your kingdom, God. Continue to walk us in the liberation that has been brought by your son, Jesus, God. God, fill us with your spirit so that we may know who you are, God, and how powerful you are, that you, God, are unstoppable, but you are also unstoppable love, God, that the love that you have for each and every one of us, God, is unstoppable, that nothing can separate us, God, that we are deeply and profoundly loved more than we can even imagine, God. Help us to see your unstoppable love in our lives. And God, I pray, God, that you filled every single person in this room right now. God, I pray, God, that you would fill every single human being in this room, in the Mission Kids area. God, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, God, that you would fill the sail of our hearts, God, with the wind of your Spirit, God. That we may be bold like Jesus. That we may be unstoppable in as much as we are in you. God, we thank you for your love, God. Bless your people this week as they go forth in the kingdom. Bless them, Father, even when they're in their tears. Here. God is unstoppable even in your tears. I hear. Just because you cry don't mean God ain't stopping the opposition. So keep crying. Though you sad right now, though you may be in depression, though you may be in despair, does not mean that God is that means that God is not present to stop the opposition. Cry your tears, brothers and sisters. Have your low moments this week, but be reminded that you serve the unstoppable God. Thank you, Father. Amen.